Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. The topic, dreadful judgments fall from the sky upon earth as a final warning for sinners to repent and be saved. The title of our message, Dread Sky at Morning, Sinner Take Warning. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, Lord, even though we're looking to the future here in Revelation chapter 8, you can bring it to our hearts right now, showing us Jesus, encouraging us to serve, blessing us, Lord, with a sense of your presence. And so minister to us through these words, I pray. We do it in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. Crowdfunding has become hugely popular. If you're not familiar with it, crowdfunding is the practice of funding a project by raising contributions from a large number of people, typically via the internet. For example, I've been following a campaign to fund a unique coffee mug that looks like a goat horn. It's the coolest thing ever. It's a coffee mug that looks like a goat horn. Well, when I bring it, you're going to envy me. But anyway, as of 2012, there were more than 450 crowdfunding platforms. The ones you'd likely be most familiar with are Kickstarter and GoFundMe. Churches more and more are turning to crowdfunding for their projects. My search for church on Kickstarter turned up 574 current projects. Everything's from missions trips that churches would like to take to worship albums that they would like to record. Over the last 5 years, Kickstarter has raised more than $1 billion for 69,000 successful projects. I couldn't help but look up some of the weirdest campaigns that actually got funding. This could encourage you for your projects. Combat kitchenware. It's a frying pan attached to a sword hilt. It's actually kind of cool looking. The inventor took home $46,000 to make them. Meat soap raised a paltry $1,900 to create a line of soaps that smell like bacon, beef, and barbecue. That'll do it for you guys, right? Meet on Monday. We'll have everybody come through the barbecue shower or something. Anyway, this is my absolute favorite. This is a real thing that got funded. It's called the Menorkey. It's a combination of a menorah and a turkey in ceramic. It celebrates the rare coincidence of Hanukkah and Thanksgiving. And so when Hanukkah and Thanksgiving occur at the same time, you bring out your Menorkey. There's actually no crowdfunding in our text in Revelation chapter 8. I just wanted to talk about that stuff. But we do see, listen to this segue. We do see a certain crowd's longtime campaign come to fruition. We might call it crowd pleading. The prayers of all the saints is the ages long campaign, and it comes to fruition when we see their pleadings ascending before God with incense from the altar added to them. They are instrumental in bringing the tribulation judgments of God upon the inhabitants of earth. As we work through these verses, I'll organize thoughts around two points. Number one, you can add your prayers to those offered in heaven. And number two, God will answer your prayers upon those who inhabit earth. Let's take a look, first of all, about adding our prayers. Now, in the future, sometime after the resurrection and rapture of the church, Jesus will take a seven-sealed scroll from his Father's hand, and he'll open one seal at a time. Each open seal takes us deeper into the 7 years of the tribulation on the earth. Our verses describe the opening of the seventh seal around the very middle of those 7 years. It's a momentous event because the scroll is now fully open and it reveals the most awful pending judgments that are coming upon the earth for the next 3.5 years. And so verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I'm not going to tell the old joke that all ministers tell here. You know the one about the fact that there's no women in heaven because women can't keep silent for half an hour. I am not going to tell that joke. I'm above that. I'm beyond that. Especially on Mother's Day. Who would tell that joke on Mother's Day? Come on, losers. It's as... This is the most ominous, dramatic pause in all of human history. Something extreme is about to happen, and it is announced by a terrifying, deafening silence. Seriously, silence can be very uncomfortable. Have you ever been in your car listening to the radio when suddenly the broadcast goes silent? After even a few seconds, you think something's wrong and you start trying to figure it out. If I suddenly stopped talking for even 30 seconds, you'd wonder if I was having a stroke. I was going to try that this morning, but I didn't want anybody to rush up here and give me CPR. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. John records this as if it was common knowledge that there are seven angels who stand before God. It was, to a certain extent, to the Jews. You may have heard of the Book of Enoch. It's an ancient Jewish book. It's ascribed to Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah, who was taken to heaven by God in a rapture prior to the global flood. The Book of Enoch is quoted in the New Testament by Jude. It is an interesting piece of literature not considered by Christians part of the inspired Bible. Enoch, however, mentions seven presence angels, also called archangels, and he names them. They are Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Uriel, Raguel, Remiel, and Sarakael. I'm not saying these are their actual names, but Jews reading the Revelation would understand what John was talking about, and these are the names that they were familiar with. Notable for us is that they each are given a trumpet, seven trumpets in all. The seventh seal, when Jesus opens the seventh seal, it is the blowing of seven trumpets, one right after the other, taking us deeper into the second half of the tribulation. And as I've told you before, the seventh trumpet sounds and seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon the earth. And so people say you can't really tell what's going on in the Revelation. John is all over the place. And that's not true. If you follow the seven seals, they're chronological. Then you follow the seven trumpets, they're chronological. You follow the seven bowls, they're chronological. There are a lot of chapters that fill in the detail, but John is very definitely giving us a timeline for the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. It says here in verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Something must occur before the first trumpet is blown. The prayers of all the saints are brought before God's throne, incense added, and then placed upon this golden altar. This is the second altar we've encountered in heaven in the Revelation. The first was the fifth seal as martyred souls beneath an altar cried out to God for vengeance. The Jewish temple that was on the earth, the tabernacle first and then the temple, it was a replica of things that exist in heaven. The first altar you came upon in the Jewish tabernacle and temple was the altar of sacrifice upon which a fire was constantly kept kindled night and day. There the body of the sacrificed animal would be burnt. After the sacrifice was consumed, fire from the altar of sacrifice would be put in a censer and brought into the main room of the temple to this second altar, the golden altar of incense. Just beyond this room was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt behind a thick veil. You would understand by these furnishings that the way into the presence of God was by the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. Once the sacrifice atoned for your sin, you could then approach God and offer your prayers before him on the altar. Without that sacrifice, you could not approach God, and you would only face his judgment upon your sin. No animals are actually sacrificed on the altar in heaven. Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, he was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. In the book of Hebrews, you read regarding Jesus, it says in chapter 10, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, what all that is saying is that once fellowship was broken between Adam and Eve and God, he said, here's how it has to be restored. Someone must die because the wages of sin is death. While you're waiting for me to send the Savior that was promised in the Garden of Eden, he says, I'm going to allow animals to substitute for him. And if you offer animals in the prescribed way, you can have temporary access to me and I will hear your prayers. But then Jesus says, God was never pleased with that. He was never excited about animal sacrifice. It meant nothing to him except that it anticipated that Jesus would come, that God would come in human flesh, have a body prepared to be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary to die for the sins of the world. Jesus is called the Lamb of God about 30 times in the Revelation. It is to constantly remind the Jewish readers and us that all the animal sacrifice through all the centuries by the patriarchs and priests on any altar was typical of that once for all sacrifice on the cross. It all looked forward to his coming. And that's why we read in Hebrews 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You'll remember when Jesus died on the cross, the very moment he died, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, signifying to everyone that that was the final sacrifice, and now the way into the presence of God is open to all. So the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Potentially, the entire human race could be saved, but you must believe on Jesus Christ and call upon his name in order to be saved. If you're a believer, you can now approach God's throne anytime, anywhere, with total freedom and confidence that you will receive grace and mercy from your Father. Now, when this seventh seal is opened, the prayers of all the saints play a crucial role. They activate the blowing of the seven trumpets that bring the final series of judgments upon the earth. It says in verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. These phenomena that Jesus mentions are like a curtain going up on the coming trumpet judgments. They happen globally. They portend something God is about to do on the entire planet that has never been done before. Sometimes people say we're in the tribulation now. Jesus said the tribulation is something that's coming upon the earth that has never, ever been like it before, nor ever will again. And that's what we're talking about here. As far as knowing what's coming, I got on a sidetrack this week and realized that wild animals are able to sense disturbances weeks before, for example, earthquakes strike. Did you ever feel that way, that your dog was telling you that an earthquake was going to happen? I felt that before. But it's usually within certain proximity. But now a new study by Cambridge University was published in the journal Physics and Chemistry of the Earth. Researchers studied several creatures in Peru's national park, and they observed a change in their behavior beginning 23 days before a 7.0 magnitude earthquake struck Contamena in 2011. And so they're trying to figure out if we can be warned ahead of time by animals. Japanese fishermen and sailors of old took cats to predict the weather, even taking them on ships so that they'd be first to know if a storm was coming their way. Now, I can't figure out my cat at all, so I don't know what the Japanese know. Maybe they hold some sushi in front of it and say, this could be you. I don't know, but so that's a famous thing. So there are different ways people have had of kind of predicting these terrible disasters. A storm is coming upon the earth, and it's going to be preceded by noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So if you're on the earth mid-tribulation, seeing a lot of other things happening, when these things happen, then you know, man, the curtain is going up on the seventh seal. It's going to be on like Donkey Kong from this point on. And it is. And so the thing is, it says noises. Noises is interesting to me because a few years ago, there were some stories around the world of the earth just making noises. People in different areas just heard noises, and they couldn't figure out where it was coming from, and scientists determined it was just from the ground, and they still don't know what it was. How long can I do that before? before you get bummed. But anyway, while we believe that all of our prayers rise as incense before God's throne, something very specific obviously is happening in these verses. Given the fact that what follows is the final series of judgments that lead to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth in his second coming to establish his kingdom on earth, I suggest to you that the prayers being answered here specifically are the prayers, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus taught us how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's more properly the disciples' prayer because it's not a prayer Jesus prayed. It's a prayer he gave us. And it's not really a prayer. It's all right to pray it verbatim, word for word, but it's really a framework for how to pray. Here it is. You know it. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When Jesus taught this prayer, he told us to approach God as our Father reverently, and right out of the gate, before anything else, he says, "Ask for his kingdom to come." Then you can seek God for daily spiritual and physical needs as we await the coming kingdom. And then the prayer ends with another reference to the kingdom. It prompted one scholar to say, "The Lord's Prayer is kingdom saturated and kingdom oriented. It is all about desiring Jesus to return to earth and establish his kingdom." Even before Jesus taught us to pray, believers were already looking forward to the coming kingdom on earth. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to David. It was the constant expectation of first century Jews. It prompted the disciples to several times ask Jesus, "Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom when you establish it?" And right up until his ascension into heaven, they were still asking him, "Are you now going to establish the kingdom?" And so the Jews were all about the kingdom. We are to be all about the kingdom. And by kingdom, I mean the coming of the king to establish his kingdom on earth, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It ought to permeate our praying. It ought to be our passion, because it is ultimately the answer to all of our prayers. If, while we're praying for our daily needs, as spiritual as well as physical, we need to do it in the framework of being a people that is just passing through, citizens of heaven who are looking for the return of Jesus. If we're longing for the kingdom to come, for the return of the king, as it were, it's going to affect not just our praying, it'll affect our living, all aspects of our lives. For us, Jesus is coming imminently to resurrect and rapture us, and obviously that blessed hope, when we're really holding on to it, is motivational. You don't need much more motivation as a Christian than to think, "I could see Jesus any second now. Is this what I want to be thinking? Is this what I want to be doing?" And you know, I'm not expecting a negative answer. I mean, you know, a positive answer. Yes, this is exactly what I want to be doing. I want to be serving him. Thus, we add our prayers to this future scene in heaven. So if you and I are also praying, "Thy kingdom come," if that's a desire of our hearts and our lives, those prayers will be there when the angel brings these prayers before the throne. Now, maybe our prayers will have headings, like tweets on Twitter. You ever see, or like the video we saw where you could see who was sending the text message and stuff. And I want to be able to see a bunch of my prayers from my vantage point, pretty high up in the nosebleed seats, I'm sure. But, you know, none of this is probably true. I'm just trying to, you know, do some filler here. But anyway, the idea is you're going to want, whenever you're in heaven, I mean, people have a tendency to say, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I don't care how many crowns I have because, you know, I'm in heaven and it's all about Jesus. We're just going to throw them at his feet anyway." Hey, you're going to want to, you want to have crowns. You're going to want to have rewards. You're not going to be, you want to be the one guy with just a robe with nothing on it. You know, you're going to want some stuff going on, and you're going to want to have your prayers tip the balances of "Thy kingdom come." I mean, these are things that we are actually going to participate. You are a participant in this now and later by how you pray. Verses 6 through 13, God will answer your prayers upon those who inhabit the earth. The answer to those prayers, as I've said, is the second coming of Jesus. Thy kingdom comes when he returns bodily to the earth. His coming must be preceded by the blowing of the seven trumpets. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I assume they've been ready for a long time, at least since John wrote this. Still, it says here that they prepared themselves. Now, the church bought recently a shofar, a ram's horn trumpet, and it is really difficult to play. It's not easy at all. We haven't perfected it, or I'd be playing it every Sunday, but it's cool. We're going to debut it. Maybe next week we'll debut it at our 30th. You never know what's going to happen here at Calvary Hanford. But so the angel, I mean, I think it'd be pretty easy for an angel to blow a shofar. So what are they doing preparing? I don't know how you prepare for this, but it reminds me as a Christian that I need to be prepared and I need to be preparing. Spontaneity is great. Sometimes people come up and they say, you use notes? I go, yeah. And they say, well, you know, where's the spontaneity? Where's the Holy Spirit in that? Well, the Holy Spirit is in my reading and in my studying, in my compilation of the notes, and then in me going off topic like I am right now. That's all the spontaneity that I need. And if I've heard spontaneous sermons before. You have to be pretty gifted to do a spontaneous sermon. And if you're pretty gifted, you don't do spontaneous sermons usually. Occasionally you will. And I've heard them before. They're repetitious. All people do is say the same thing over and over and over again. And you sit there and you think, well, this is a spontaneous sermon. I could have stayed home. I should have watched Calvary Hanford online. So, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, that wasn't mean. Come on. Wait until I'm actually mean. Furthermore, we prepare by seeking God for fresh filling of God the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you were, the Bible says, baptized into the body of Christ. Not water baptized, but spirit baptized, as the Holy Spirit put you in the body of Christ and came and lived inside of you. You can't be a Christian unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. After that, the Bible describes Christians, born-again Christians, as receiving fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit, outpourings of the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. Jesus even said in the Gospel of Luke, talking to believers, he says, when you talk to your Father in heaven, you're a believer, ask and seek and knock. Ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And what was he talking about? He says, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who the Father wants to give. And so no matter how long you've been a Christian, you and I are to constantly be saying or singing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And God will refresh and replenish and renew us. When we pray at the end of our services, you're welcome to come forward and the guys will pray with you, laying hands on you, and you can just ask the Lord to fill you afresh and new. Because the Christian life is not by might, it's never by power, it's only by the Spirit of God. And God says you're going to need more of the Spirit all the time, so don't be hesitant to ask for Him. Now the trumpets, the first four trumpets affect the natural creation. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. I hate to take time to do this, but it's become popular somewhat to move away from the understanding that these kinds of things in Revelation are literal to saying they are typical and allegorical. Lately, I keep encountering the term Jewish apocalyptic literature when people are criticizing the literal approach to Revelation. The argument is that there is a genre of literature that has its own unique rules of non-literal interpretation, and that the Revelation was written by John in that form. It's kind of like Japanese haiku. You have to follow certain rules, and they say, oh, there are certain rules for Jewish apocalyptic literature. Revelation is that type of literature, and one of the rules is that it's understood it's not to be taken literally. Well, that's stupid.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.